Mother was born and spent many happy days. One of our forefathers, John Armstrong, obtained the land there from the Native American Indians. I've read on the web that the very first organized worship service in Auglaize County was conducted on that farm, involving Native American Indians and soldiers from nearby Fort Loramie. It was conducted by a Moravian missionary. The deed for that land was signed by President James Monroe. It's an old farm. It's a historic farm, and I grew up hearing stories about ancient apple trees that were planted somewhere on that farm. I'd never seen them before, so when we visited the farm a few years ago, I asked the current owner about these trees and if he knew the whereabouts of any of them, and he said he didn't, but he did know of one particular ancient tree. So after a search for it, we came to a spot where we could see it standing at a distance and see that it was planted in the bank, along the bank of a creek. And so, trying to dodge all the poison ivy that was very plentiful there, we finally came to it, and it was a magnificent tree. It was ancient, and it was tall, and it was wide, and I remember how its countless limbs were just laden with red apples. And the abundance of that fruit spoke volumes not simply about the health of that ancient tree, but also about the richness of the soil that that particular tree was planted in. You and I can tell whether something is healthy by the presence of the fruit or the lack thereof. And at the beginning of this section in verse 16, Paul says, walk by the Spirit. And at the end of this section, he says in verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. But what's involved in doing that? Paul shows us what's involved by referring to agriculture. He says that walking by the Spirit involves bearing spiritual fruit. And Paul's not being novel here. The Psalms and the prophets in the Old Testament frequently refer to the necessity of bearing spiritual fruit. But the way that Paul refers to bearing fruit here, I think, is most reassuring to the believer. And the reason is because Paul says there's a kind of inevitability about bearing spiritual fruit if you belong to the Lord. If God has taken us and chosen us, and if He has now planted us into rich communion with Jesus Christ, we will bear fruit. It's our destiny to bear fruit because it's our destiny one day to bear the likeness of Christ. Perhaps you've heard the story about a man who, when he died, was buried under a marble slab, and an acorn, just a little seed, fell into that vault. And over a period of time, that little acorn grew, and eventually it grew to the point where it split the marble slab in two. You know, what life and what power were contained in that little bitty insignificant seed? And so it is for the believer. If someone is joined to Christ, if he has been planted into Christ, and if he has, therefore, the Spirit of God dwelling within him, he will bear fruit in some degree. He must. He must. And it will start small, and it may take time, but the fruit will come. And that's reassuring, because I'll tell you, the older we get as Christians, the more mature we get as Christians, and the more clearly we see the truth about ourselves, the more we realize how marble-like our sinful nature is, how unyielding it is to the things of God. But this very assurance that we will bear fruit challenges us to ask ourselves a very fundamental question. Am I bearing fruit? Am I bearing fruit? It's true that we're saved by faith in Christ and not by bearing fruit. But God has planted the true believer into the rich soil of communion with Christ in every one of His saving blessings. And thus fruit or faith, if it's true faith, is not fruitless faith. Now, what's involved in bearing fruit by faith? First, pulling the weeds of the flesh. Pulling the weeds of the flesh. In verse 19, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And then he gives us this extended list of 15 works of the flesh. You know, skilled gardeners know that gardening is a kind of warfare. Gardening involves the gardener in constant warfare against the weeds that threaten to choke out the fruit. In his parable on the soils, Jesus said the very same thing. He warned about the fleshly thistles and the thorns that threaten spiritual growth, that threaten the spiritual fruit. And last week we said the flesh is that part of us. It's that unrenewed part of our nature, that devilish alter ego that oppose everything we attempt to do for the Lord. And the vices of the flesh that are listed here simply represent a few of the spiritual weeds that you and I find ourselves having to pull from time to time. Brothers and sisters, we must beware of the weeds of the flesh. That's why Paul has given us this list. We must beware of these things. We must expect them to grow. They grow just as readily in our lives and easily without our efforts as the weeds grow in my broken up driveway. I think it's helpful at times to take this list and to break it down into various subjects. And when we do that, we notice that first, there are three words that concern the subject of sexuality. Paul speaks about sexual immorality, that's sexual intercourse between unmarried people. He speaks about impurity, that refers to unnatural sexual practices in relationships. He speaks about sensuality, that refers to uncontrolled sexual desire. He also includes two words that concern religion. He speaks about idolatry and sorcery. What do these things concern? These things concern devoting ourselves to idols, to substitutes for God. They concern trying to harness supernatural forces so that we can remain Lord of our lives. They involve faking the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul speaks here about eight words that concern relationships. Among them are jealousy and envy. That is, resenting others because they have things that we don't. Rivalries concern competitiveness out of a self-seeking motive. Strife involves assuming an adversarial attitude and picking fights. Divisions involve always having to get a following for oneself. There are two words here that concern substance abuse, drunkenness and orgies. The word orgies that is used in this passage appears in a couple of other instances in the New Testament, and every time it does, it appears with drunkenness. It's not referring to sexual orgies, but to drinking parties and drunken revelry. One of the works of the flesh that you and I need to guard against is an over-reliance on pleasure-creating substances that can bring us under their control. You know, one of the benefits of Paul's catalog of fleshly weeds comes as we take this list and break it down broadly into two categories. When we do that, we see those sins that are characteristic of non-religious people, sexual immorality and drunken revelry, but we also see those sins that are characteristic of religious people, envy, jealousy, rivalry. You see, when we break this list down in that way, it's helpful because it enables us to see that God doesn't make the kinds of distinctions that you and I are wont to make. Fleshly weeds, religious people are prone to excusing themselves, are not more acceptable to God than the fleshly weeds of non-religious people that religious people may find so offensive. We must beware of the weeds of the flesh, and we must battle the weeds of the flesh. Paul says in verse 21, I warn you as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we mustn't misunderstand the apostle at this point. Is the apostle saying at this point that anyone who commits one of these sins is necessarily going to hell? He's not saying that, although all of us are worthy of going to hell. What we need to remember is this: even Christians who have the Spirit are capable of committing grotesque sins. The Scriptures show us that. We think of David, for example. David, who committed the sin of adultery and then embarked on a murderous cover-up. You know, one reason that Paul has given this catalog of fleshly weeds is to warn Christians that if we're not vigilant in pulling our weeds, we can bring great harm to ourselves and to others. A Westminster Confession of Faith, in that chapter on the perseverance of the saints, after reassuring every saint of his final perseverance to glory, nevertheless says immediately, nevertheless, they, the saints, may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. But Paul means more than that here, doesn't he? Paul means more than that. Because Paul says here, he says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do is in the present tense. Do implies a habitual practice. Do implies a way of life, and not infrequent lapses that are repented of. You see, Paul's not undermining at this point Christian assurance. Instead, he's aiming at unbelieving complacency. It's one thing to battle the weeds. It's another thing to indulge the weeds. Not too far from our house is a house where the weeds inundated the yard this past summer. Somebody eventually put a goat in the yard to eat the weeds. What did those weeds represent? The weeds represented that the occupants aren't in that house. It's an unoccupied house. And my friends, lives that are run over by weeds show that the Spirit of God is not occupying the house of that person's life. You see, the person who indulges the works of the flesh rather than battles them is a person not planted into Christ. He's not indwelt by the Spirit of God. And my friend, if God has revealed to us here this morning that we're in that state, if God has revealed to us that we are in that state, we need not despair. Instead, we must turn to Jesus. The gospel says God loves people whose lives are overgrown with weeds. And the gospel says that God sent Jesus to die for the sins of people whose lives are overgrown by the weeds of the flesh. You see, the weed patch of verse 15 is the place where the new life of Christ can thrive because of the grace of God. It's the place where the little acorn, seed of the Spirit by faith in Christ crucified, can grow mightily where there is only spiritual death. My friends, I urge you, if you find yourself in this state where your life is overrun with the weeds and the works of the flesh because you are not united to Christ by faith, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Turn to Christ. Embrace Him as your Savior who died to reconcile you to God and was raised to give you new life. What's involved in bearing fruit? Pulling the weeds of the flesh and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, we read in verses 22 and following. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How should we understand this fruit? What is true of this fruit? There are a couple of things we need to observe here. First, this is internal fruit. This is internal fruit. What do we mean by that? Well, the fruit of the Spirit doesn't simply concern personal qualities or characteristics or personality traits. The fruit of the Spirit goes much deeper than that. You think of the apple tree I described earlier. Do the apples on the tree make the tree alive? No, you could hang apples on a dead tree and it wouldn't make it alive. But healthy apples on a tree show that it's healthy. They show that it has internal life. And here we should make an important distinction, I think, between spiritual fruit and spiritual gifts. Gifts are good. Gifts are necessary. But gifts don't necessarily indicate new life by the Spirit of God. They don't. Judas and King Saul were used by the Spirit to prophesy. They were used by the Spirit of God to perform miracles. But when we inspect their lives, we see that their hearts were not renewed by the Spirit of God. To be truly led by the Spirit of God is to grow the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that represents an internal change of heart. You see, gifts can operate out of a life that's not changed by the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit can only be born by a true child of God. This is internal life. And this is integrated fruit as well. Paul speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. And that's important because it tells us that these various graces grow together. It's like a grape cluster. Simply another way of saying they represent Christ-like character. But the internal and the integrated fruit of the Spirit consists of love. Love. This means that a person serves another for their own good and not simply for the good that they can get out of them. Joy. What's this joy? This joy is delight in the majesty and the sovereign greatness of God. This joy is an aspect of hope. The opposite of hope is despair. A counterfeit of joy is just mere elation or happiness that's based on circumstances. Peace. Peace, what a precious commodity. This peace comes as we rest in the wisdom and the control of God rather than in our own control of things. It replaces anxiety and worry. Patience. What's this patience? Patience is the ability to face trouble without blowing up and striking out. The opposite of patience is resentment toward God and others. Kindness. Kindness is this ability to serve others in practical ways. You know what's essential for kindness? Vulnerability. If we're fearful, we will separate ourselves from people. If we're afraid to be vulnerable, we will refuse to be kind. Kindness involves us in being vulnerable. Kindness opens us up to being hurt. And the opposite of kindness is envy, which prevents me from enjoying another person's joy. And its counterfeit is a kind of kindness that manipulates others by good deeds. Goodness. Goodness is pursuing what is good and right even when others aren't looking. It's not being a hypocrite. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is being true and reliable. It's the opposite of being an opportunist, a friend only in good times. Gentleness. Gentleness is an aspect of humility. It's the opposite of being superior and self-absorbed. Self-control. It's the ability to perform the important over the urgent, or the important over what's immediately pleasurable. The opposite of self-control is impulsiveness. And the counterfeit of self-control is mere willpower based on self-exaltation and the need to be in control. You see, when we understand this about the fruit of the Spirit, when we understand the fact that this is internal fruit and that it is an integrated kind of fruit, it is deeply humbling, isn't it? It's deeply humbling to consider this fruit. Because what does this fruit require of us? This fruit says that we must stop looking merely at our gifts. We have to stop looking simply at our gifts and our experiences and our accomplishments and our strengths as indications of Christ-likeness. Instead, we must evaluate ourselves according to the very profile and character of Jesus Christ, because that is what this fruit of the Spirit represents. And that is what the Spirit is working in each and every believer to accomplish. Pulling the weeds of the flesh, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and finally growing in the soil of Christ. In verses 24 and following, Paul says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." You know, some of the first Europeans to settle Lancaster County were Mennonites. They were fleeing religious persecution. And historically, the Mennonites are very gifted farmers, and Mennonites know a good piece of land. And I have been told that one of the things that brought Mennonites to our county was the size of the oak trees. You see, the size of the oak trees spoke volumes not simply about the health of the trees, but also about the richness of the soil here in Lancaster County. And many of you know, the Lancaster County soil is some of the richest non-irrigated soil in North America. But you see, when God opens the eyes of our hearts to see that Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins, and then when God opens our eyes to see that Jesus was raised to give us new life, and when God renews our will so that we receive Christ by trusting in those truths, God unites us to Christ. He plants us in the rich soil of all of Christ's saving works for us so that we can't help but bear spiritual fruit in God's time and in God's way. And how is it that we must grow, brothers and sisters? We must grow by faith in our new nature. Paul emphasizes that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What does he mean? He means this. He means that when God plants us into Christ, he makes us fundamentally new creatures. On a heart level, we are new creatures, and we've seen from chapter 2 that we have the presence and the very power of Christ's indestructible life in us. And because of that, we daily pronounce a death sentence on the weeds and the vices of the flesh that threaten to take root in our lives. This is not simply the same thing as saying no. It involves saying no, but it involves much more. You see, we battle and we pull the spiritual weeds because while we are not yet totally new, we are genuinely new. God has given us a heart for him. God has given us a longing for glory. Paul admonished the Philippians that the Spirit of God is working in us now, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And he absolutely assures every believer, I am sure of this, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You see, because of what we now are by our faith union with Christ and because of what we shall be, we must daily put to death in our thoughts and in our hearts, and in our actions, the weeds of the flesh. The sources of temptation will differ among us according to our personalities, according to our temperaments, according to our circumstances. Each one of us may have to learn the hard way where our particular weaknesses lie. We must know ourselves. But no man can walk by the Spirit unless he recognizes that he's a new creation in union with Christ. He doesn't belong to himself anymore. He belongs to Christ. And because of that, he must put sin to death. And we must grow by faith in the Holy Spirit. To say that we belong to Christ is the same thing as saying that we are now possessed by the Holy Spirit. The person who takes up residence in a house, keeps that house in repair. And the Spirit of God who takes up residence in the believer will keep grace in repair. Paul said back in verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. You see, the Spirit gives us the desire to do what is right and oppose the old selves. It's just as Tim Chester puts it. He says, imagine a child being taught to paint by her father. Her father wraps his hand around hers, guiding each stroke of the brush. The Spirit is God's guiding hand in our lives. Whenever we want to do the wrong thing or react in the wrong way, the Spirit opposes those wrong desires. And we should be led by the Spirit. Whenever we want to do the right thing, that is the Spirit at work. We should be led by the Spirit, even though the sinful nature doesn't like it. When you feel this conflict, go with the Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit. Follow those Spirit-prompted desires. My friends, I find that we must continually remind ourselves that when we refuse to sow to the desires of the flesh in order to sow to the desires of the Spirit, you're not denying yourself so much as affirming yourself and delighting yourself and satisfying yourself and fulfilling yourself. Why is this? It's because, you see, God has planted you into Christ, and you are now a new creation by the indwelling Spirit of God. And so in saying no to the desires of the Spirit and the Spirit of the flesh, and saying yes to the desires of the Spirit, you are saying yes to the deepest promptings of your heart. God saved you to renew you in the likeness of Christ. God saved you, and he is now working in you to will and work for his good pleasure. And one day he will bring us to glory. God always accomplishes the good work he begins. And so, in that sure and certain hope, put off the old, put on the new, walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us pray.